Well, since we're only one book to the right, let's go one book to the left and let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 3. During these past several days, just to kind of whet your appetite, I have concluded another series that I want to bring prior to our national election. And the title is as follows: Civil Disobedience and the Christian. I am going to ask and answer one simple question. Are there times and seasons when the child of God not only has the right, but the duty to disobey the state? Matter of fact, it's right over there on the other end of that table. We're going to examine that. We're also going to consider the Declaration of Independence that our forefathers gave us. And I would imagine that there are some in this room that you've never even read it. I'm going to read portions of it in your hearing and show you that your founding fathers were not a bunch of hothead rabbleheads that all they wanted to do was tar and feather people. We're going to look at some of their grievances. And guess what was the overarching grievance of the 13 colonies, to King George III and the Parliament? Overreach of power. What do you see going on today? Taxation without representation was number 17 or 18 on a long laundry list of grievances. The first chunk, all the grievances prior to taxation without representation, was overreach on the part of the king and on part of the parliament. So that's where we're going to go here. Maybe I'll bring that up if we finish Philemon in time. But I want to bring that up prior to you and I casting our ballots here pretty soon. Psalms 3. Lord, how are they that increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, quote, there is no help for David in God. Unquote. Stop, think, pause, meditate. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and the Lord heard me out of his holy hill. Stop, pause, reflect, meditate. I laid me down and slept. I awakened. Why, David? For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And this morning, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation, deliverance, emancipation, forgiveness, being set free, belongeth unto the Lord, not man's free will. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Stop, pause, reflect, meditate. Well, beloved, now we come to the closing two verses found here in David's third psalm. And what have we seen so far just in this casual reading? We have seen David tell us that his enemies are multiplying. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Secondly, by way of review, we have seen his enemies have a very deep, personal, troubling effect upon him. Lord, how are they increased, notice, that trouble me, that rise up against me? Beloved, I'm here to tell you that if you do have some enemies as a believer, If you are being faithful to the Lord, and you have enemies in your family, you have enemies in the work environment, you have enemies in your neighborhood, and those enemies you have earned for the sake of His name and for the sake of the truth and for the sake of the gospel, I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to lie. They can trouble you. They will give you sleepless nights. You may find yourself taking a little bit of Pepto-Bismol or maybe a few shots of Tums. They will disturb your sleep. They may even give you or reawaken a few ulcers that once went away, but now they've been resurrected. Any Christian tells you that they're going through persecution for the sake of the gospel, and it's a piece of cake. It's a cakewalk with rose petals all the way to the celestial city. They're lying. Because I would say that David was a much greater man than me and you. This is David that brought down Goliath. This is David that cut off so many hundreds and hundreds of foreskins in order to win the hand of Saul's daughter. This was a man that gave Israel her borders extended and at peace, and he turned this all over to Solomon. This was not just a mere man. This was the lesser David who was pointing to the greater David. Thirdly, this morning, by way of review, we see his enemies taunting him. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for you, Mr. Mike Tuttle. There's no help for you, Amber Williams. There's no help in any of you in your God. Don't you realize your God is dead? Don't you realize we have proven that God is dead, that God is irrelevant? Your Bible is irrelevant. Your church is irrelevant. And your faith is irrelevant in the modern day culture. There is no help for you in God. And so not only do our enemies multiply like roaches, our enemies go out of their way to disturb you and trouble you. Then they have the gall to throw things in your mouth like they did to Jesus. What did they say? He saved others. He can't even save himself. You come down from that Roman tree and we'll put our faith in you. Come on down there, would-be Messiah. You saved others. Look at him. They threw the same words to your master. Fourthly, this morning, David then redirects our attention to his God, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And as we read from C.H. Spurgeon, the word shield here doesn't mean that little wicker basket toy that you buy at the Christian bookstore that comes with all the little armaments of Ephesians 6, that little plastic shield that just covers so much. The Hebrew here denotes a complete covering, a complete shields are up doom that's over you and I. And then he says he's also, God is the one who lifts up his soul. He is the lifter up of my soul. He will exalt you in due time. And then fifthly, notice in verses 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Notice in verse 4, he's crying, and in verse 7, he's crying. The reason why we don't cry is because maybe we don't have enough enemies to cry about, or to cry for, or to cry to our God. He cries. But not only does he cry, he doesn't need a sleeping pill. I laid me down and slept. And earlier that day, Mr. Shimei, remember him, Mr. Good Old Shimei? He always comes up at the most opportune moment, running along the hill, casting dirt in the air, throwing rocks at David, throwing insults. And when one of David's soldiers says, shall I go up there and cut that tongue? David says, let him be. God has chosen him to curse me. Wow. But that night, David didn't need warm milk. He didn't need music. He simply says, I laid me down and slept, I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. And then when he wakes up in verses 6, he's rejuvenated, and David has to continue on the run. But what does he say? I'm not going to be afraid if 10,000s of people have set themselves round about against me. He's on the run. Absalom's back at the capital city raising Cain, violating his wives in broad daylight. And Shimei follows the caravan as they're out there with 600 people on the run. And when David woke up from his sleep of verses 5, he says, I will not be afraid if 10,000s of people, he's speaking hyperbole, there could be gazillions. We have this bold fearlessness on the part of Brother David. Listen to this from C.H. Spurgeon. Didn't have the time last time to read it, but allow me to read this in your audience. David's faith enabled him to lie down. Anxiety would certainly have kept him on tiptoe, watching for an enemy. Yea, he was able to sleep in the midst of trouble, surrounded by foes. Spurgeon continues, he giveth his beloved sleep. There is a sleep of presumption. God deliver us from it. There is a sleep of holy confidence. God help us also to close our eyes. But David says he awakened also. Some sleep the sleep of death, but he, though exposed to many enemies, reclined his head on the bosom of his God, slept happily beneath the wing of providence in sweet security, and then awoke in safety. You see the picture that Spurgeon's painting. For the Lord sustained me, the sweet influence of the Pleiades. Now, that's the seven stars there up in the constellation Taurus. The sweet influence of the Pleiades of promise shone upon the sleeper, and he awoke conscious that the Lord had preserved him. An excellent divine has well remarked, this quietude of a man's heart by faith in God is a higher sort of work than the natural resolution of manly courage, for it is the gracious operation of God's Holy Spirit upholding man above nature. And therefore the Lord must have all the glory of it. Beloved, David's reaction goes above nature. It goes above human power. It goes above human stamina. For some of us here, maybe this morning, just having an Absalom in our life do maybe just half of what he did to his daddy would cause some of us to simply tailspin out of the sky like a falling airplane. But David's ability to sleep and David's ability to rest in his God, and then David being refreshed and renewed to awaken to a new day, is nothing more but beyond human capability. It has to be divine intervention. Look at verse 8. I'm going to get ahead now. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That was David's only conclusion. Shimei's words did not prevail. Absalom's rebellion will eventually be put to death. And those adversaries, or those former counselors, that now became David's adversaries, one of them is going to go home and hang himself. Well, today, beloved, in verses 7, we shall consider his closing words to his God. In light of the historical and the providential context behind this song, in verse 7, look at verse 7, the first phrase, Arise, O Lord, save me. Arise. It's a picture of a subject walking into the very throne room of his king. Or picture a wife in desperate need and the husband's on the couch. Or picture a father sitting in his chair reading his paper. and a son or a daughter runs into the home in desperate need of father's love and care, and they cry out for help, what does the husband and the daddy do? He automatically arises. When a subject would go before the king and plead his or her case, in a manner of speaking, they were asking the king to get out of his throne, arise and supplicate me, arise and advocate for me, arise and deliver me from my present situation. When David says, save me, he is not talking about eternal security or eternal salvation. David already had that. But in the context, Absalom is leading a rebellion. Shimei is up there throwing dirt, dust, rocks, and curse words. He wants to be delivered. He wants to be rescued. He wants God to come to his defense. So guess what? When you go through trials and tribulations, it is not a wrong thing, nor is it a selfish thing for you to cry out to God for deliverance. Lord, arise. Well, the Hebrew word here, for those of you taking notes, the Hebrew word here for arise literally means to stand or to stand up. And that's where I get my imagery of a king rising from his throne and anger to avenge the pleading and the crying of his subjects who come to him for help. That is my image of the husband or the father who gets out of the chair, who gets out of their couch potato status and flees to the wife or runs to a child or runs to a neighbor in need and intercedes for them and brings deliverance to them, brings comfort to them. But this word means more than just to stand or to stand up. The word also carries forth the idea to stand up with power. It also carries forth the idea, now get this one, it means to stand up with hostility. Beloved, David's in a jam. He's in a pickle. He doesn't want some mamsy-pamsy deity coming to his aid. He doesn't want some little effeminate deity dripping itself down from the heavens. He has this image of a manly, strong, almighty rescuer with hostility, not towards the one crying for help, but hostility towards the enemy of the one who cries. This word also carries forth not only to stand up with power, to stand up with hostility, it means to stand up to defend. David wants his God to defend him. It also means to verify or to establish. So you put all that into the blender, and what do you get? David is asking his God, God, defend me. Exonerate me. Arise from your throne. Behold my enemies. Behold the cackling tongue. Behold the fornicating going atop my very palace. Come, verify, exonerate me. Prove me to be one of your own. Arise, O Lord. Save me. You get the picture now? So when you read that little phrase, arise, O Lord, that wasn't David, you know, out there in the corner, in some little corner out there in the desert saying, O Lord, please arise. This was being shouted. Shouted. Thus David, as the king himself would have done, he calls upon his shield, he calls upon his glory, he calls upon the lifter up of his head and his soul to arise from his throne and come to his physical aid and his physical rescue. Well, guess what? I'm here to tell you that you may find yourself muttering verse 7a more than once, more than twice in your Christian experience. Say, preacher, prove that. Okay. Turn to Psalm 7. And this is just a little smattering from David. Look at verse 6. Come on. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. Awaken for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Apparently in verses 7, the context was what? He got some more enemies. They got that bullseye on his back. And what does David cry? Arise, O Lord. Notice, look at it, come on. Remember I told you that word means arise with hostility? Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Sure doesn't sound like meek and mild and gentle Jesus. Turn to chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but puny men. I threw that word in, puny. Who's he talking about? Not his friends. Not his confidants. Not his brothers and sisters in Christ. The heathen. The ungodly. The wicked. Who hates knowledge and wisdom. Who cries in the open for the simpletons of this world to give ear to her. Arise, O Lord. Please do not let men prevail. Look at chapter 10. You getting the picture? Is your pastor proving his point? You're going to find yourself crying, Arise, O God, save me, more than once, more than twice. How do you handle verses 12, congregation? Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up my hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contempt God? He had said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Meaning, God won't bring me into judgment. God doesn't see the things I do in darkness. God doesn't see the things I do in secret. God doesn't care what I do and what I say. Notice verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God. Turn to chapter 17. And again, brothers, all you got to do is sit down and get a Strong's Concordance. This isn't rocket science. It just takes a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, and maybe a ruler to read the fine print. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Notice verse 13, and I showed you this in a prior message, where God will use your enemies as his chastening rod. What does David call the wicked who were after David? God's sword. From men which are thy hand. Look at verse 14. Not only are the wicked used by God to discipline and spank his own. David says that the wicked, when God turns the wicked on the godly to correct them and chasten them, they are the extension of God's hand, O Lord. From men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Whoa. When's the last time you heard that preached on the radio? Who's to say that Mr. Obama is not the hand and the sword of God Almighty at this present time? Bringing chastisement to the church because we choose to keep quiet and hide in our four walls. Turn to Psalm 44. When was the last time you cried, Arise, O God, save me? Has it been a while? Maybe we have left the battlefield for a more gentler, quiet, and comfortable form of Christianity. Hmm? Look at verse 23. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise! Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us from for thy mercy's sake. Question, does that little passage there sound like a person in desperation? Sure sounds like that to me. Twice he says, arise. And notice the imagery. Now we know that God doesn't take a vacation, and we know that God doesn't sleep, but you're stuck with the Hebrewism here. You're stuck with the image. The individual, from his vantage point, it seems as if God is way out there and God's really not concerned. The image here is as if the person's thinking this. It's as if God is asleep. Lord, are you even aware of what I'm going through? Lord, are you even aware of the burden that I carry? The ostracism of my family. The rejection of co-workers. Lord, arise from your sleep and intercede for me. Why do you hide your face? Now, does that disturb you? And that's how he prayed. Because that's how he felt. Now, don't sit there with your pious, sanctimonious self-righteousness and tell me that those thoughts have never crossed your mind. This is raw 101 Christianity, rubber on the highway. This is not that syrup, slurpy slush I read about from the newsletter or the prayer letter this past Wednesday in your audience. This is the real McCoy. This is not the prosperity gospel where the sun has to shine and you're never sick and you're never going to have pain and everything you touch turns to silver and gold. Beloved, that's a bold-faced lie and it's a deception. This is real Christianity. A saint in the trench. What does he say? My soul is bowed down in the dust, and my belly cleaveth to the earth. Have you been there? Do you know what it is to taste Paul's prayer that I might know him and to know his suffering? Being made conformable to his death. Don't hear that much on the radio. Don't hear that much on the internet unless you go to selected people that you know who do preach it. But that's not slush. That's not cotton candy. Okay? This is not M&M's, Bomb Bombs, and, you know, Dots. This is the real McCoy. This is a real person in the trench. Crying, Lord, arise. Why does it seem you're asleep? Why do you hide your face? Psalm 74. Have I convinced you that you're going to be able, or you're going to be crying out this prayer more than once in your lifetime as a saint? Now, if David wrote most of the Psalms, which he did, guess what? This is the same person using the same one-liner. Arise, O Lord. Remember Rubio? He got blamed and castrated for using one-liners in his answers in those debates. Remember that? He got nailed for the one-liners all the time, repeating the same one line. Is anyone here this morning going to nail David to the wall for the one-liner? Arise, O God. Save me. Look at verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. Arise, O God. Plead thine own cause.
not his. He's asking God to come off his throne and plead heaven's cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Look at that. Look at the context.
Why is the psalmist asking God to arise and to defend himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Because of the idiot, the fool, who goes around using the tongue that God gave him, not to praise him or to pray to him, but to curse him. Forget not the voice of thine enemies.
Whoa.
The tumult of those that rise up against thee, increase it continually. I think you can put verses 23 over the Oval Office. You can etch those words over the Supreme Court justices. You can put these words over every liberal politician, regardless of their party line, who sanctions the butchering of children, gives a green light and a smile to the gay lesbian agenda, that mocks and makes fun of the church, mocks and makes fun of you, mocks and makes fun of God, mocks and makes fun of Scripture. What does the psalmist say? Forget not their voice. Does that disturb you? Is that too rough for your form of Christianity? And the tumult, the commotion of those that rise up against God. What does he say? They're increasing continually. What have you seen in 7.5 years? Come out of the box, huh? Everything. Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Everything imaginable that we would have cringed at, coming out of the box like Pandora's box. I would contend that David's plea was not muttered under his breath. I got just 5 minutes, so hang tight. And I wish I was in a building because I would project my voice, but I won't because we're in the home here. I'm going to contend to you that when David said, "Arise, O God, save me," he didn't say, "Arise, O God, save me." He didn't do it in Braille. He shouted it out. Neither was it said with timidity, but it was said from the very depths of his gut, from the bottom of his bowels. It came out of his lips, and I believe that all 600 people heard him. Beloved, this was a deep-seated plea for divine intervention. He wanted God to hear him, and David projected that voice as loud and as long as he had the breath to do so. Let me close with Spurgeon. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Spurgeon writes this: "His only hope is in his God, but that is so strong a confidence that he feels the Lord has but to arise, and he is saved. It is enough for the Lord to stand up, and all is well. He compares his enemies to wild beasts, and he declares that God has broken their jaws so that they could not injure him. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly," Spurgeon continues, or else he alludes to the particular temptation to which he was then exposed. They had spoken against him, God. Therefore, was smiting them upon their cheekbone. Shimei, in a manner of speaking, was slapping David on the cheekbone. In a manner of speaking. And so God will aim his direction to Shimei. And God will crush him and break his jawbone. They seem as if they would devour David with their mouth, but God has broken their teeth. Let them say what they will, their toothless jaws shall not be able to devour him. Those are Spurgeon's words, and that's how it used to be preached. When God was done bashing their teeth, there was nothing in their mouth to articulate any more cursing to God nor to God's man. Rejoice, O believer, thou hast to do with a dragon whose head is broken, and with enemies whose teeth are dashed from their jaws. Spurgeon says, why be concerned? The dragon himself has been crushed. And beloved, it may not be this side of the grave, but those today who are continually increasing against God and against his people, on the day of judgment, every one of their mouths will be closed shut, for God shall dash their teeth in their jawbones. Now that's your hope and comfort. So the next time you, my dear brothers and sisters, you find yourself in a jam, in a pickle, you're out there doing the right thing for God, you're out there living a God-honoring, Christ-centered life, and all that happens to you is the world just dumps on you. You listen to those words in verse 7. And if you're ashamed of your God, then go in your bathroom, shut the windows and the door, and you scream, arise, O God, save me. Or maybe have the boldness to go out at 10 o'clock at night when everybody else is almost going to sleep, and you can shout those words from your backyard as you look up to the glory of the heavens. Arise in your anger. Vindicate thy truth and save us. Let's pray.